So awesome to be able to come together and worship with each of y'all today. We're continuing on our series called Foundations, which we're going through the foundational doctrines of the faith so that we're sure that we have something that we can lean on, something we can depend on. How many of you have been here all 4 weeks so far of our foundation series? Wow, great job. Look at y'all theologians out there. Yeah, we talked a little bit about this little sticker we've got. I know it's kind of silly, but I'm excited about it. If you're here for every single one of these, I got a little theologian sticker to give you at the end of this, because we are all called to be Bible scholars and theologians. And you're also, through this time, creating a habit of habitual church attendance and faithful church attendance to be here every single week. I think the statistics are now that most Christians that say they're fully committed to the faith only come to church one or two times a month, and for the last 4 weeks, you have been here every single week, so that's awesome. Great job. And if you haven't, and you miss one for different things, sometimes people work, all that kind of stuff is great, go check them out online and watch those and make sure that you know these foundational doctrines of the faith, so that we can be strong, so our faith cannot be shaken. And today we're going to talk about something that's really, really, really hard to understand, or maybe even impossible to understand, called the Trinity. The Trinity is an ancient concept that is developed based on Scripture as a way to articulate an infinite God. How do we even begin to talk about a God that is so big and vast and deep and powerful? And we have these ways to talk about it, but it's almost as if our words are not enough. The work of developing this doctrine of the Trinity was finished within the first four centuries of the church by church fathers, and mostly in response to heresies that downplayed specific parts of the Godhead. So when bad doctrine came up, the church would call all these councils, and they would look at Scripture, and they would work through these ideas in order to come up with doctrine in ways that we can talk about these things. And the doctrine of the Trinity states that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in essence, while also being three distinct beings. This is one of the hardest doctrines to communicate, which is, if you think about it, is evidence of its divine origin. If I was going to come up with some ideas to talk about God, I wouldn't come up with something that was impossible to explain. The math doesn't really add up of 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, but that is how big and infinite and large our God is. Explaining the Trinity is like trying to explain a three-dimensional reality to a person who has only ever lived in 2D. And when we see the Bible talk about God in the Old Testament, we see it several times say us and our instead of I. And we see even all the way back at the beginning, and we'll get there here in a second, but that it's a plurality of talking about God. But also a balance of saying there's only one God. So how can those two things be true? When people tried to talk about God in the Old Testament and who God was, they would often say God is like, because they don't have the words to describe him and to talk about who he was. They would say things that were incomplete word pictures, like he is a cloud by day, or like a pillar of fire by night, or like a burning bush, or like a wind, a fountain of water, a king, a doctor, a shepherd. They also would describe his characteristics in the Old Testament, like his wisdom and his glory and his word. And if you look in the Old Testament, it's often talked about in personification, like a person, wisdom and his glory and his word. But then they're clear that there is only one God. We see in the New Testament, when Jesus is described, he is described as God's wisdom and God's glory and God's word. We also see in the Old Testament book of Daniel chapter 7 a prophecy about a person known as the Son of Man. And that Son of Man sits by God's throne, and this is the Old Testament, and he's worshipped as God, this Son of Man. And he's given by God all dominion and all power. And this Son of Man was used as a term that Jesus called himself during his life. So when he's saying, I am the Son of Man, and talking about being the Son of Man, the Jews would have understood clearly that Jesus was saying he was God with flesh on. And this is why Jesus could do God things, like forgiving sins and controlling weather and doing miracles and telling people what God was saying. He always existed, he told us. Before Abraham was, I am. Why? Because Jesus is God. So we have God the Father. We've got Jesus who is God as well. And then we see also the Spirit all throughout God's Word. There at the beginning, the Spirit's hovering over the face of the waters there at creation, all the way back in Genesis. Well, we also see in the New Testament, the Spirit is sent as a comforter after Jesus ascends to heaven. Three in one. All there, all the way through God's Word, throughout the entire Bible. And this relationship of the Father and the Son is Spirit. It is all held together by divine love. They're in relationship. And when we talk about the Trinity, it's easy, and you'll see it all the time, and I've got to make sure that I'm staying balanced on this very thin, doctrine of the Trinity to make sure that we don't overemphasize one part of the Godhead over the other. When we talk about power, it's easy for us to talk about God. And when we talk about love, it's easy for us to talk about Jesus. And when we talk about comfort and closeness, we think about talking about the Spirit. But they're not different beings. They are one. One in essence, but also separate and distinct. And it's such a fine tightrope to walk when we're thinking about three and one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God. During the baptism of the Son, Jesus, during his life here on this earth, we see the Father speaking from heaven, and then the Spirit descending from heaven in the form of a dove as Jesus comes up out of the water. Three people, one essence, three in one. Over the centuries, there have been some bad doctrines having to do with the Trinity. There's something called Arianism, which is spelled differently than, you know, the really racist Arianism. This is a different Arianism. It was developed by the theologian Arius, and he believed that Jesus and the Spirit were created by God from nothing, and that only God the Father is God, and that the Spirit and the Son are something lesser. This is Arianism, a bad doctrine of the Bible, that God the Father is really the God, but then he made two other parts that weren't totally as big as God. There's another one called modalism, and that God puts on different modes, right? That God can't be the Father, the Son, and the Spirit at the same time. One well-meaning illustration that you can see here is that's often misunderstood. I think people are trying to articulate the Trinity, and they're doing their best, but they talk about how God is like water. You know, God is water, and then there's solid, there's liquid, and there's gas, right? But the problem with that is water can't be solid, liquid, and gas at the same time. So that can be misunderstood as a form of modalism, where God just puts on these modes. There's another bad doctrine of the Trinity, which is partialism. Each part of the Trinity making up a piece of God. Another illustration that is well-meaning but easily to misunderstood is that of the eggshell, the yolk, and the white. These are all pieces that make up an egg, and none of them being an egg on their own, and that they're only pieces of one thing. But the correct doctrine of the Trinity is that God is simultaneously three and one. One plus one plus one equals one. Do we have the picture of the torches up there? Is that Katie? Yeah. We might not have them. But imagine this. Three three torches all leaning together, coming together as one. Three lit torches all touching where the flame is. That might be the best illustration that we can come up with. Three and one at the same time. Can you picture that with me, right? Three torches all touching at one point with one flame. Simultaneously, three and one at the same time. See, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. So we're trying to find ways to talk about an infinite God. But it's okay because the word Bible is not in the Bible either, right? But the concept of the Trinity is there. And by the second century, they had long figured out how to talk about the Godhead and expressed it with the word Trinity. Just a few decades after Jesus, they already knew how to talk about this thing called the Trinity. One of the early church fathers named Tertullian defends the doctrine of the Trinity in the year 210 AD, saying that the doctrine of the Trinity was passed down to him from the beginning. And even before this, the doctrine of the Trinity was coming together. He was given this and then passed it along. The relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, it has structure, and it has rhyme, and it has reason. You always see them listed in this order, Father, Son, and Spirit. Different roles, but each is equal. How many are familiar with the Apostles' Creed? You've heard that before, right? The ancient Apostles' Creed, 1,000 years ago, way back at the beginning, in the first 2 centuries. And it emphasizes belief in the Trinity. And this creed was developed by the early church in the year around 200, after the birth of Christ. And it says this, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Spirit. All three parts of the Godhead were involved in this great rescue plan of buying God's people back to himself. God sends, God to rescue, and the Holy Spirit conceives and empowers Creator, Savior, and Sustainer. But where one starts and one begins, it's impossible to tell. The Father sent the Son came, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity, though, is also important for us today for this reason. It speaks of relationship being at the very core of who you are made to be. You might say, well, I'm a loner. I don't need anybody else. And that's not true because you are made in God's image. And God is a community, Father, Son, and Spirit. You're made in his image, Imago Dei. God is a being that is always in relationship. Back in the first chapter of the Bible, it says in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The word here for God that is used is Elohim. It's used 2,500 times in the Old Testament, and it's plural. But at the same time, the scripture also stresses over and over that the Lord God is one. How do we even talk about this thing? We got to keep going back and forth between three and one. The Trinity of us and our is there all the way from the beginning. And because of the unity of relationship that's found in Scripture of who God is, God then commands us to be in relationship with one another. Matthew 22, 36, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, Matthew 22, 36, or you can open your app and see it there as well. In this passage, the disciples asked Jesus what the most important thing for them to do was. And this is what Jesus says. Or first they ask the question, and they say, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? They're trying to figure out if maybe they don't feel like they can do all the law stuff. So what's the main two things, main one thing that we can figure out how to do? And I'll focus on that. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So the relationship of the Trinity is an example to us. First, we love God with all of our Trinity, right? All our heart, all our soul, all our mind. We love the Lord God with our Trinity. And then the Bible instructs us to love one another. And he tells us how to do this. He tells us of these one another's that coax us to live out our faith together. He says, love God and then love our neighbor. There are 59 one another's in the New Testament where it says, love one another. Welcome one another into your home. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. Have concern for one another. Carry one another's burdens. Forgive one another, push one another to good deeds, and be patient with one another. These one another's coax us and push us and encourage us to live together in community like the Trinity lives in community. Let's do a quick test here for those of you that have been here a long time. See if you can finish this statement. You can't do the one another's. Anyone remember? Can't do the one another's. If Tori was here, she would know it. That's I always give her the answers first. Now, can't do the one another's alone. I'll say that back to me. All right, so next time I ask, you'll be ready for it. You can't do the one another's alone. You can't come to church for 1 hour on a Sunday and sit quietly near somebody and say that you're an active and vibrant part of the church. That's not all it is. It is being together in community. The church is a called out assembly of people. It can't be done alone. We are made to be in relationship, just like our God is in relationship. All three parts of the Trinity played a part in our salvation. In Galatians 4:4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So God sent forth his Son to redeem them. Why? It says, so that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. Because you are sons of God, and God sent the Spirit. We see God sent his Son and God sent his Spirit in order that we might be adopted into his Trinity, into his community, into his relationship, so that the Spirit in our hearts might call out, Abba, Father. Then it says, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are not just outcast, but because of the work of the Trinity, God sent his Son, and his Holy Spirit works in us to call us and to push us towards God. And all these things come together so that we are not outcasts. We are redeemed. We are sons and daughters. And the Spirit inside us calls us to reach out to the Father as heirs of his victory over sin and death and the grave, to live in communion with our Creator and with each other. The Trinity worked together to save us from the brokenness of this world and the consequences of our sin. The Holy Spirit's probably the most neglected of the three in this person of the Godhead, and it's common to refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, but the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit a he to denote personhood, not an it, a person. I know I've struggled in the past to think about the Holy Spirit as more than just a force, right? But a person of the Godhead. But once again, there are three, but there is one God. 800 years ago, the church was still talking about the Trinity, and they developed this thing called the Trinity Shield, and we see it, and it shows up in art, and it has all these points where you got the Holy Spirit, and you've got God, and you've got Jesus, and that they're all God, but they're not each other. And you see this in art throughout the last 1,000 years or so, this Trinity Shield that talks about how they are separate but one. Jesus himself speaks about the unity and love between the members of the Trinity. And he encourages Christians to have that same love and that same unity for each other. He prays these words to the Father not long before his crucifixion. This is what he's praying, and he's praying for you. You're going to hear that here. John 17:20. Jesus is crying out to the Father. And he says, I do not ask for these only. He's talking about, he's praying for the disciples, but not them only, but also those who would believe in me through their word. That's us, right? We have his word here in front of us. And we, through the disciples and how they wrote scripture inspired by God. And here's what he's praying, that we may all be one. Well, how can we be one? Like what? Jesus says, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so you also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought in complete unity, and then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prayed for us to be in Christian love and community and unity. And he knew that Christians in the church would struggle with division and passive aggressiveness and gossip and bitterness and complaining and apathy. But Jesus prays for us now, right here, in the year 2024, to be in complete unity, just like he is in unity with the Father. He wants us to be together and to know one another in genuine unity and to be patient with each other and to have grace. And it doesn't mean that we're exactly the same or that we don't hold any differing beliefs or opinions, but instead that we remain calm in the face of differences and that we lead with love and not with fear. Jesus desired complete unity for his disciples, just like the unity found in the Trinity. And he sent them on a mission to show the world that God loves them like he loves his only son. And this is what makes John 3:16 so beautiful, that he loved the world so much that he gave his son, whom he also loved. The great exchange, Jesus in my place. Does it make sense? It's the most beautiful act in all of history, that a part of the Trinity laid down his life for us. And the Father was hurt and suffered because of this in his relationship with the Son and the Spirit, and all of them felt this need and this brokenness over our sin. But he conquered it, and he beat it forever, that we might be in relationship with him and with each other. Love God and love your neighbor. Garrett Kell says, the Father sent his Son to redeem us, and his Spirit indwells us in order that we would share in the Son's own relation to the Father. The Christian life is not merely and not ultimately about forgiveness and freedom from condemnation. It's not just about getting out of our consequences of our sin. It's about being permanently inserted into the love and glory that the Father has eternally shared with the Son. Sometimes we're tempted as Christians to talk about avoiding hell and avoiding eternal punishment, but it's not just about what you don't get. It's about what you get to be a part of right now in this moment, about who you were created to be. God has something so amazing for you, and purpose and worth that is just wrapped up in the Trinity. And we get to be a part of that. See, this is important because ultimately knowing more about the Trinity is knowing God better. And I just spent 20 minutes telling you that it's really hard to talk about it. But we seek to understand the personhood of God so that we might be closer to Him. And knowing the Trinity is also important for us to understand how God welcomed us into His love and also wants to welcome every single person that doesn't know Him outside these walls. He wants to have a relationship with those people, just like He has a relationship with His Son and a relationship with us. The Trinitarian love challenges us to love one another like the persons of the Trinity love one another, because we are adopted into His love. The Trinity is a foundational truth that we struggle to articulate, but we continue to strive to understand it. And it makes total sense that a big God would be hard to talk about and explain and to put limits on. God's ways are higher than ours, but we still seek His faith. Our prayer today is that God helps us to know Him better, to see Him clearer, and then to love one another just like He loves us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As the band comes, we're tempted to think about these, when we think about doctrine, to think that it's dry and philosophical and doesn't have a lot of meaning for us right now in this moment. I don't know about you, but it's such an encouraging thing to know that God knows how hard and how much we need Him. And He welcomes us into this perfect thing, this relationship. We get it to be adopted into His family. Now, we don't deserve it. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever that God would want us to be in relationship with Him. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. God set up laws way back at the beginning of the time, not just to make us jump through hoops, but to keep us from hurting each other and to keep us from hurting Him. Thou shalt not murder, steal, lie, talk wickedly about one another, worship the things of this world. All these things are guardrails to keep us from things that hurt us, hurt others, and hurt our relationship with Him. But because of our fallen state, we sin. I sin. You sin. And this brings distance between us and God. Because God is a holy and a righteous God. But God wasn't okay with this distance. And He sent His Son to get off the throne in heaven to come and be born as a human, to be tempted in all the ways that we are, yet without sin. And then an innocent person, Jesus, the Son of God, laid down His life in our place to take the punishment that we deserved and to break the chains of sin and death forever. Jesus in my place. That's the gospel. Romans 5:8 says it this way, that God commended His love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:13 says, you can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough or give enough money or do enough good deeds. It says this. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a putting your faith and accepting the gift of salvation. And if you've never done that, now's the time. What are you waiting for? There's something so amazing that you could take part in. And yes, it means that you don't have to suffer the eternal separation from God in a place called hell, but it's something so much bigger than that. Joining in this Trinitarian love, the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a community. We get to be in this community with Him and to share in that love and closeness. It's not a matter of reciting some prayer or filling out a card or any of that kind of stuff, or not even baptism and church membership, or those things are good, but that's not what it's about. It's about putting all your faith in Jesus Christ. You could do that today once and for all. And you might say, Pastor Phil, I've been in church a long time. Surely God knows what's up. Now, you've got to have a moment, a time, where you put all your faith and trust in Jesus. And you could do that right now. You could call out to God. And again, it's not a recited thing. You can use your own words and put it all in there, but you need to know that you're a sinner. And you need to know that sin separates you and a holy God. But that Jesus paid the price. And you put your faith and trust in what He did on the cross, saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I trust You, and I accept that gift. Why don't you spend some time right now, if you've never done that, or maybe you did when you were younger, you don't really know if you understood it. Hey, why don't you get it settled today once and for all? It's not a prayer you have to pray every morning or before bed. It is a decision. Put all your faith and trust in Jesus right now in this moment. You don't have to be all cleaned up. He does the cleaning up. And as you call out to God, let me speak to those that have already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God challenges us to love one another just like His love between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is a big challenge to lay down. That means you can't be apathetic. That means you can't ignore your church family. That means you can't judge them and hold things against them without having conversations and the hard things that are uncomfortable. That means we think about them. We know them. We reach out to them and we pray for them. That's a challenge for us. That's what a church is supposed to be. And then it is the revolutionary thing that started 2,000 years ago after Jesus that turned the world upside down was that. It wasn't a show with lights or a building or committees or tradition. It was that Trinitarian love that was expressed amongst a group of people. And they cared for people that didn't make sense for them to care about. And they forgave when it didn't make sense. And they let things go in the past. And they reached out to each other. That's the challenge for us. To love one another like God loves Jesus, and Jesus loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves all this Trinitarian love, to be welcomed into this relationship. Heavenly Father, God, we call out to You right now in this moment. God, help us to be people of faith like that. We can have all the excuses, God, about how we're too busy or how we don't know how to start. Or maybe just it's not natural in our personality. But God, I pray that in little ways that we begin to be this kind of church that loves one another. and gets past the uncomfortableness, and we get past the awkwardness to step out and to make it known that we care about each other. In this world we live in today, God, you know that it's so easy for us to have, you know, to have thoughts and emotions and feelings for someone and to never tell them, never to reach out. God, help us to not be so isolated, because you know it's not good for us. You didn't make us this way. God, we pray for those that might be making that decision right now to accept you as their Savior. God, I pray you begin to just work in their lives and make yourself so known to them and change them, just like you've changed us. God, we thank you for all you do. As we sing, God, I pray you help us to let go of all our burdens and rest in you, whether it's financial or spiritual or relational. God, help us to lay those burdens at your feet. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Just like every Sunday, as we sing and as we pray, or really whenever you might feel moved, to know that this is open down here. If you ever feel like you need to come down and lay something at God's feet, it's not magical or anything like that, but there is something special about not caring about what people think, to have other people come and pray alongside you. If you made that choice today to follow Jesus, I'd love for you to write that on your connection card as well. I chose Jesus, because we would like to follow up with you and get to know you a little better.